Continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, seeing Christ revealed to us in this Gospel. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin verse 7. Really the last line of verse 6 is where we'll begin. As you find your place there, why don't you stand with me and let's read together. Gospel of Mark chapter 6, last sentence of verse 6 actually begins the thought. And he, that is Jesus, was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Father, would you take your word now to us? And would you cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ here? And to see how our lives are meant to be shaped by His presence as we follow Him in His commands through this gospel grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So what is our calling, Rockport? What are we here to do as a church? We've gathered in Christ's name this morning as He commands us to do. We celebrated His presence in the Lord's Supper, sung these songs of His redemption. Now what? What does it mean to be Christ's church, His called out ones, His disciples who go out in His name? Well, that's what I want us to look at here this morning. Notice Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus, we're told, began to send His disciples out. Notice that word in verse 7, He began to send them. This is the first of many times that He will send His disciples out, and He will continue doing that now throughout the rest of His time on earth. And then, of course, in that great final time before He ascends to the Father, He will send them one last time. From now on, it will not only be Jesus who is going out and teaching and preaching and healing the sick and declaring the kingdom of God. He will send them in His name, and they will go out in His power to accomplish His purposes on a greater scale even than He Himself was accomplishing. After all, that is exactly what Jesus called His disciples to do in the first place. If you look back to Mark chapter 3, verse 13, when He first called 12 men to follow Him, it gives us the purpose for which they would come to Him. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and He went up to the mountain and summoned those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out many demons. His disciples were brought near to Him. Why? For two reasons. Number one, to be with Him, to learn from Him and follow Him and know Him. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. But number two, that they would preach and minister in the power of His gospel. And so I want to look at these two things this morning. First of all, I want you to see that we, as disciples of Christ, are called by Christ and sent out in His authority. As Christians, we're not merely to gather together, although that is where we meet with Him, that is where we share in fellowship, at least to the beginning part of the week. This is where we exalt Him together in this public and corporate way. But then we are sent out by Him. Verse 7, He does this with His original 12. And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. There's some fellowship even, one with another, two by two. They're going to have comfort, they're going to have encouragement. He sent them out and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, does that sound just a little bit familiar? Maybe something like the Great Commission which He'll give just before He returns to the Father? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And so He summoned them and sent them out. He gave them their mission. Notice that at every step here, Christ is in charge. Not them. Not these men. They don't come to Him with an idea for ministry that He then endorses. He calls them to Himself, and then He sends them out on His authority. Several things to notice here I think are important. First of all, this reminds me that Christ chooses His ministers. They don't choose themselves. I heard some time ago about a seminary holding a job fair to convince young men that they ought to consider going into the ministry. I thought, what a horrible idea. The worst possible idea I can think of. I mean, the last thing we need are more people in ministry who think of it merely as a job, a career choice, an undertaking where they might enjoy themselves. It's not a job, is it? It is a calling. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, Paul warns, in fact, about those who imagine that godliness is a means to financial gain. Well, it's not. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, if it is, you're probably doing it wrong. That must be the case. Now, what does Paul say about himself? Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, God had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace. Now, Paul's circumstances were unique for certain, but there is nevertheless a calling in the gospel ministry. Christ is the one who chooses His ministers. And we see that here, don't we? Notice it says He summoned them. It's a great word. The word pictures a sovereign act of a king in calling His servants. It wasn't merely an invitation. It wasn't merely an if you would like to when you get around to it. It was the king demands your appearance here before Him. God is the one who calls His people to Himself. You don't call yourself. He calls you. He calls you in salvation and claims you through His gospel, and then He sends out His people on His mission. We serve at His pleasure. We serve at His discretion. We are at His disposal because He is King. And He calls us together, and then He sends us out. By the way, that's what this word for church means. Ecclesia is the word for church. It means the called out ones. We are those who have been called out of the world, out of darkness, into light, into His presence, called to be with Christ, to know Him and respond to Him, and then called to be sent out by Christ, to go where He sends us to accomplish His purposes. You understand, church? That is what is happening every single Sunday when we meet together. Christ calls us out of the world together in His name, to be together in His presence, to hear His Word, and then He sends us out into the world that through us He might make Himself known as we go out in obedience to Him and do what He commanded us to do. He is the one who summons and sends us out. Second, notice we go out in His name, not our own. You understand, there could never have been a www.peterthefisherman.org back in the first century. And I don't just mean because Al Gore hadn't yet invented the internet. I mean because it never would have dawned on Peter to do that sort of thing, to do something in his own name and in his own authority and to aggrandize himself. That you remember, and this is such a rebuke to so much that goes in the name of ministry today. You remember what Paul said in the stern rebuke he gave to the Corinthians for just this sort of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I mean this. This is the problem I'm telling you about, he says. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul says. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? How ridiculous, he says. No, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. We preach Christ. Church, what a great reminder for us. We preach Christ. We don't preach politics or social conservatism or middle class values. We preach Christ. There are organizations out there that do all of those things. Some do them well, some do them horribly. Some I agree with wholeheartedly, some I despise. But nevertheless, there are organizations that do all these other things, not us. I have some marvelous political opinions. Just ask me after the service. I'll be glad to share them with you. I have some wonderful views on the economy and what we ought to be doing in this crisis in our country. I have some marvelous eye pointers for any president, what he could do to straighten us out, just like you have. But church, we are not an arm of the American Legion or of the Democratic or the Republican parties or of the Urban Renewal League. We are here to proclaim Christ. That is our task. That is our calling. We are here to see men and women transform. Now transform men and women, then go out and make a difference in this culture, and then go out and renew that which is broken down. But we, the church, preach Christ. That is our calling. And think about it, if we look around and say, look at all these other things that need to be done in this culture, and we abandon the preaching of Christ to do anything else, then nobody is preaching Christ. Because nobody else can step in and do that which Christ has given the church alone authority to do, and that is to make Him known. That is our task. Third, notice that we go out in weakness to accomplish the impossible. Here's what I love. Jesus sends these men out. Well, take a look at them. They're not any Rhodes Scholars here. These are the guys who have failed Him constantly, who've misunderstood His message again and again and again, who've gotten it wrong and gotten in the way. Lord, what do you mean who touched you? They're all touching you. Come on, we've got to get to Jairus' house. Wait a minute, Lord, you mean you want to go out somewhere and preach in those villages? But everybody's responding here. Look at this great crowd. No, Lord, it will never happen. You're not going to die. These guys were a mess. They were weak. They misunderstood. They didn't have the message quite right. Yet, Jesus sends them. You ever feel that way, Christian? That you've just really got nothing to offer Him whatsoever? Get all tongue twisted whenever you try to tell someone, maybe your neighbor, about Christ? Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. Think the wrong thing. I mean, what a mess. How could Christ ever use you the way you are? And yet, He sends them. Now, why? Think about that. Could it be that His desire here is to show us that the power is in the message, not the messengers? That it's not our cleverness that God will use, not our slick little pieces of paper that we've come up with and presentations we have taught people. That it's not our wisdom, but He works through weak but willing instruments. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I read it earlier, for consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to the flesh, or mighty, or noble, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what? The weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Nobody can say, I did this, I accomplished this, look what a wonderful person I am. No, He says, instead it's by His doing you are in Christ, so let it be as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what you've got to do. That's what I've got to do, boast in the Lord. Go where He sends you, do what He says, and brag about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will use that. Christian, God will use you. I've seen Him use the most unlikely of instruments. Remember Jerry Johnson, if I can share this, being blown away a few years ago when we had Ruxy Vandic, young Romanian girl working among college students in Bucharest. I remember and Jerry's words have just stuck in my mind. How he said, you know, I'm a metal worker, you know, strong guy. I do all this stuff. Here's this little girl, and she's going out and just opening her mouth and talking about Christ, and people are being converted and starting to follow and disciple them. He said, I can do that. I can do that. That's exactly the point, I think. He continues. Second major thing to see as a disciple of Christ, notice that we go out by His authority, depending on His provision. Verses 7 to 9 again. He summoned the 12, began to send them out in pairs, gave them authority over the unclean spirits, instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money for the belt, and to wear sandals. And he added, don't put on two tunics. Two things here. First, We go out in His authority. He gave them authority. The King sent them. Therefore, they have the King's authority. They are His representatives. When the tax man comes to your house and tells you that you owe $7,000 in back taxes, that's a really bad day. But the tax man, you understand, is not speaking for himself. All of the power of the United States government stands behind him. You may not like what he has to say. You may not like him. You may not like his message, but you still have to pay. Why? Because that man represents the authority of the U.S. government. He has an authority beyond himself, and there are resources he can call on that are bigger than you or bigger than himself. He can call on the sheriff who can put you in jail and keep you there. When Christ sends them out, it's exactly the same thing. They go out in His power, therefore they have His authority. And notice that. He gives them power, it says, over the unclean spirits. He gives them power to evict unclean spirits and to pillage the kingdom of Satan. Just as we've seen all through Mark, Christ has gone out in the power of the kingdom of God and overturned the kingdom of Satan. Now they too, His representatives, will ruin Satan's kingdom by looting His hold over people's lives. A power greater than themselves is at work to send Satan packing and shut down his operation in people's lives. Church, we have the same power at work in us through the gospel. Oh, I hope you understand this. I hope you believe this. Because the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Romans 1, verse 16. By this gospel, Satan's hold over people's lives is shattered and Christ begins to reign. Isn't that what happened in your life when you came to Him? When we speak this gospel and it enters into people's lives through the hearing of the gospel and the opening of the heart by the Holy Spirit, we are proclaiming the power of God to save those lives of those people who believe. By this gospel, God opens the heart. God breaks the bonds of Satan. God raises the dead spiritually and enables them to turn by faith and embrace Christ alone for salvation. Well, that's our commission. To preach the good news of Christ in His great power. We're not innovators coming up with new and better ways to improve Christ's work. Reinventing the gospel wheel every generation, coming up with a fresh new message that'll appeal better to this generation. There is no fresh new message. We are representatives who go out to do what the King has commanded. Second thing here. We go out under His authority, depending on His provision. Look at verses 8 and 9. This very much began to convict me. And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And He said, don't take two cloaks. Notice, this is interesting. He tells them what they can take on their journey. Just a couple of things. Now, does that mean, by the way, that as Christians, whenever we go out on mission, go out door to door, go out somewhere, all we can take is a staff and a coat and a belt. I mean, there go some Christians. Look, it'd be as obvious as Mormons, you know. Cloak. And is this what He's taught? No, of course not. In fact, later He will say to them that when they go, they do need to take money for the belt and a sword even. Right before He goes to the cross, He asks them, what do you have? Well, now He says, take these other things. No, this was a command. Not for all times and all places. This was a command for that time and that place for a specific purpose. This was a training mission. And nevertheless, there are principles here that I think are very clear because indeed He was trying to train them with something. And you have to understand that staff and cloak and sandals were the bare minimum needed for any journey in the first century. The roads were rough. You needed sandals. There were wild animals coming around. You needed a stick to pop them on the nose so they didn't hurt you, to help you as you're going along those rough, washed-out roads at times. Of course, a cloak to cover yourself. But what you didn't need, in most cases, was an extra coat, extra cash, fancy shoes, and a bag full of snacks to take along with you. That might be nice. You might want those things, but they weren't necessary. In fact, any first-century Jew would have considered those other things purely to be luxury items. And that, I think, is the point that Jesus is making. This mission is so important and must be so all-consuming for them that there simply was no time for them to fool around with luxuries and drag all this other stuff around with them. He was saying, in effect, boys, you're not on vacation. You're not just going out for a nice little stroll and a picnic. You're on a mission from me, and so you must keep your focus very clear. Don't be distracted with all this other stuff. Man, that's a message I think we need to hear. I think about how I watch most Americans going on mission trips. Not only myself, but when I've seen us leaving from here or been on overseas and met other mission groups, where the bare minimum for American mission trips is something like 2 iPods, 7 books, a computer, 27 changes of clothes for 12 days, 2 weeks' supply of Twinkies in the backpack, 6-pack of cold water everywhere you go, 4 Cokes, 2 Diet Cokes, and a Sprite. I mean, that's an American mission trip. We live for luxury. What is Christ, though, telling them here? Christ is calling them, and I borrowed this from John Piper, he is calling them to a wartime mentality. A spirit of willing sacrifice that chooses gladly and joyfully to do with less myself that I might be more free to serve Him. You see, in wartime, you don't waste effort gathering luxuries and tinkering with them and keeping them up. There's no time for that. There's a war to be won. There's an enemy to be engaged. There's a task that must be pursued. Think about our grandparents in World War II. Rationing butter and tires and gasoline and cloth, not having a second suit of clothes, because all of that needs to go over for our boys who are fighting. There's a war on. The life and death of millions hangs in the balance. We are called to that kind of wartime mentality as believers. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It is the choice Christians make for a simplified lifestyle in order to be more free and more directed for this task of getting the gospel out to the nations and getting it out across the street and around the neighborhood. Why drive a Lexus when a Ford will do? Why wear a Rolex if a Timex keeps time? Why gather all of these things to put in shelves and to tinker with and to care for when there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands within earshot who do not know Christ? It is a call for a chosen simplicity. To use less that I might be free to give more. To be free from the gravitational pull of my possessions, which consumes my time with tinkering with them and taking care of them. To think less of myself and my comfort and more of Christ and His kingdom. To give myself freely, more fully and sacrificially, that Christ might be known. That's what He's talking about. I mean, the question, here's application. Here's what I have been asking myself, and you need to ask yourself. What luxuries do I have that are distracting me from Christ? That are taking up my time and tying my hands and binding my feet? What has so captivated me in my life and captivated my heart and captivated my attention that I'm no longer free to serve Him when the opportunity comes up because I've got to deal with all of these things? Are you so busy lugging luxuries around that you're no longer free to go where He sends and do what He says? And young singles, let me say this specifically for you. One of the reasons your singleness at this point in your life is a blessing, whether or not you see it that way or not, is because it leaves you with a great freedom to pursue Christ, to know Christ, and to make Christ known, and to live for Christ, that once you're married with a family and having some demands that are there of necessity, you begin to lose some of that freedom. Make the most of that opportunity you have right now. And then, of course, marriage and others, that doesn't leave us out. Make the most of the opportunities God has given you. He continues, verse 10. And He said to them, whenever you enter a town, whenever you enter a house, stay in that house until you leave that town. A whole lot going on here that we could take our time with, but let me just cut to the chase. The point here is contentment. Stay in the house that first opens its doors to you. You see, there were no hotels in those days. When you entered a town, someone would have to open their home to you. It was a part of their culture. It was a part of what was expected. Almost without fail, someone would do so. In fact, It was a great offense if no one did that. But let's say this is what happens. You go into this town, and the only person who opens their home to you is the poorest guy in town. And he gives you a little corner over here with a mat near the goat pen and with his 12 children running around at night. But here he's been very generous. He's opened his home and given you a little mat over here in the corner of his one-room house/barn. And you stay there for a little while, and your message begins to gain acceptance. And then another man, more wealthy, offers you a house. He's got a room separate for you with its own bed with, believe it or not, clean sheets. And then another man comes along and says, well, he's even more wealthy and he likes what's happening here. And he's got a house and lands with a separate dwelling. And it's got cable TV or whatever else going on there. And he wants to give you this place. Jesus says, don't shift around from place to place looking for an upgrade, looking for a better deal. Don't make this about you and your comfort. Keep your focus upon me and your gospel. By the way, to leave the poor man's house to go to a better house would be an offense to the generosity of that man who was the only one to open his house at the beginning. But you're now thinking of yourself and going to get a better deal. Don't use this gospel to gain a better position to yourself. Use whatever God gives you to gain a hearing for the gospel. Now, obvious question, does that mean that I can't ever take a better job if one comes along, that I can't ever get a better house if I have the opportunity? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that getting myself in a better position must never be my primary motivation in life. We are called to be a gospel-centered, mission-driven people so that Christ remains our first priority. And the question is not what will benefit me the most. The question is, what is Christ calling me to do? Where is Christ calling me to go? How is He calling me to serve Him? How can I best honor Him by demonstrating satisfaction in Him wherever He happens to place me? What if they won't listen to your message? Verse 11. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony against them. Now this is as terrifying as it is freeing. Terrifying because it's a warning. The same gospel that offers salvation also brings judgment, you understand. It cuts and divides like a sword. When a Jew left a pagan area to return home to Israel, as he got to the border of Israel, he would kick the dust off of his shoes to make sure he didn't carry any defiling substance back into his homeland. The idea was that there was something, even in the very dirt of that pagan town, that was defiling, and he didn't want to take it home with him. Jesus is saying here that these Jewish villages he was sending them to, when they reject the gospel, show themselves to be not a part of the people of God. They show themselves to be a part of the pagan kingdoms and the pagan world, to be without God and without hope in the world. Kicking the dust off of the feet was not only a sign of judgment that was coming upon them, it was also a warning to them. Maybe this would wake them up. Let them see that the gospel is not only good news for those who receive it, it is a warning of judgment to come to those who reject it. But there's also something very freeing here for you and I as we go out. Because what Jesus doesn't say is, when the town rejects you, run back in there with a better offer for them. Make it easier for them to accept your message. What offended? They didn't like this idea of repentance? Well, just sort of put that aside and tell them all they have to do is pray this little prayer and everything will be cool. He doesn't tell them to alter the message. He doesn't tell them even to run back and try 20, 30 times. He doesn't say to them, Peter and John, it's all up to you. If you can't find a way to get these people to listen, then it's all your fault. You have failed me. See, I used to believe that. I used to believe that if the end of my trying to share the gospel with someone wasn't with their head bowed, praying a prayer to receive Jesus, as I saw it, I had failed Christ. I don't know how you handle failure. Here's how I handled it. I just quit doing it. I mean, if every time I try, it's just going to end in failure, then I must not be very good at this. There must be something wrong with me and my presentation. I'm just going to quit. And many, many Christians have done exactly that. What is Christ saying here? He is saying, you go preach my gospel and please leave the results to me. I'm the king, the gospel has my power, I will work. And as you leave that place that will not accept you, kick the dust off your feet. Let them know that indeed they're rejecting their only life. But you go on and keep following me. Their response is not your business. Your business is to be faithful to proclaim me. And every time you proclaim me, you have succeeded in the mission I gave you. Now let me take that seed and do what I will with it. Folks, that is so freeing. You and I are seed distributors, gospel proclaimers. We tell people, we share with people, we pray for people, we earnestly desire. But since salvation is a sovereign act of a sovereign God and not the manipulation of man, we are free to proclaim and move on, knowing that every time we've opened our mouth, we have done what God has commanded, and we can say, glory, Lord, thank you for that opportunity, and move on. That is so freeing. That is so freeing. Brings me to the last thing. As we are faithful to do what He commands, we will see Christ at work through His gospel. Verses 12 and 13 could be a sermon all to themselves, but I'll make it quick. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people, and they were healing them. Notice here, there were no slick tricks, no man-centered manipulation. Only the obedience to the commands of Christ. The church had its focus upon two simple things. It preached repentance toward Christ. That was their message. And it demonstrated mercy through its mission. And as it did these two things, the message of repentance and ministry of mercy, these two things, they saw the power of God at work. They saw lives changed and people transformed. They preached repentance. In the pastor's word this morning, I talked just a little bit about how without repentance there is no gospel. Repentance is God's gracious call to sinners to turn from the sin that you're holding on to and that has got its hold on you and embrace by faith alone Christ for life and salvation. That's our message. Not just believe, but repent and believe. When Christ came preaching, look at the first of this Gospel of Mark. He came preaching, repent and believe the good news. Turn from sin to take hold of Christ by faith alone. They preached repentance. Second, they ministered mercy. They demonstrated the love of Christ by their actions. That can take many forms and in many ways, and we have to think about that a lot. But you see, unless we do these two things, the message of the gospel and ministries of mercy, we are not fulfilling the command of Christ, and nothing we do will change people's lives. A message and a ministry, proclamation and demonstration. Now, I make this point here because there are calls today, especially among some younger innovators, there are calls today that the church needs to move away from creeds into deeds. That the church needs to abandon a message in favor of doing ministry. More action and less talk. Get out there, get busy, build houses, feed the hungry, do all these things, which by the way we must be doing. But do that rather than just preach. And the thing that I want you to see, Rockport, is that we are called to do exactly as Christ did, which always brings these together. Go back and look through the Gospels. Watch how Christ preaches and teaches and ministers. Watch how He is constantly pointing them to the truth and living out that truth before them. Notice that it is always deeds and creeds. He sends His disciples to speak and to serve, to preach and to demonstrate. His message is both a message proclaimed and a mercy demonstrated. That is what we must always be about. We, Church Rockport, are a people called by Christ and sent out by Christ to declare His message with our words and to show His mercy through our actions day in and day out for the praise of His name. Amen? And how do you apply that? It's where the Holy Spirit, hopefully, takes over at this point and begins to apply that to us as a church through our elders, through our Rockport on Mission through you personally at home, as you look around your town or village or neighborhood and see where Christ is calling you to serve, that you might also proclaim to demonstrate His grace through your actions and through your words. Father, I feel like I've just sort of cut off here, but I ask that you would now apply this to your believing people. That you would cause us, Lord, to take on a wartime mentality. More, God, more. I know myself, I get so easily wrapped up in my things if I don't pay attention. I know I see that in those around me, family and friends. It's so easy to be impressed with stuff and then to be enslaved by stuff. Give us a wartime mentality. Cause us to see with clear vision what really matters, which is your kingdom proclaimed and Christ exalted. Cause us, Father, to be people who not only serve in your power, but also share boldly this truth. God, help us. I know, Lord, I need your help in that. On a one-to-one basis, my friends here in this body need your help in that. Father, direct in our minds right now just those men, women around us whom we need to serve in the love of Christ and how we may serve them and how we might share your gospel. Help us, Lord, this Friday night, as many of us are going to Bake's house here in Arnold, to the Jackson's house, Father, and Barnhart, and one other, Lord, my mind just blanked on me. But you know we're going out, and we ask you to help us share the gospel of Christ, even as we mix with people. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to declare Him who is worthy of being known and received and glorified in all things, we pray. Amen. Stand with me, and let's go before the Father's throne.